A few weeks ago, we were at a camp in Colorado, and one of the requirements at this camp was to attend some kind of health and sanitation session that everybody has to sign off for. And as we went into the session, the director of the camp let us know that during that session there was going to be a fire drill. And that it was specifically noted that we all were to ignore it. Now, it's interesting that what you're actually doing is fulfilling a state requirement in taking health and sanitation. I already violated your principle of walking in front of the microphone. Jonathan, you impressed? Did not take long. That we had to take a class on health and sanitation in order to fulfill state requirements while ignoring the fire drill that was also required in order to fulfill state requirements for a new group of campers coming in. And it kind of stood out in my mind because what it showed me was that we as people are very willing to show indifference in situations of urgence or perceived urgence. It made me think of another situation as well. Years ago, I was flying through Paris, a destination I go to many times just due to flight patterns for North Africa. And on that trip, I had a layover in the city. And so I decided, let's use our layover and let's visit a museum. So I went to the Louvre Museum, and I remember perusing the art galleries there. And as I was walking and looking at, I was actually looking at the Mona Lisa. I know, it's like the one painting everyone knows, and it's like the only time I've actually like taken time to soak it in. But I was actually in that atrium of the museum, and while I was there, alarms started going off from every angle, and they were repeating in like four or five different languages, evacuate immediately, get off the premises, like blah, 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 you know, some kind of, I don't know what exactly the reason for it was, but it was blasting. I mean, if I did it for you, it would hurt your ears. And the amazing thing for me that day was nobody paid attention. When I say nobody, I mean literally nobody. And when I say nobody paid attention, I don't mean people like looked up like what's going on. People continued to peruse the art as though nothing were happening. I felt like I was hearing something nobody else was hearing. And so I'm like looking around, and finally after a while, I'm like, well, you know, if nobody else is going to leave, I'm not going to leave either. If at first we saw indifference at this camp of Colorado knowing that this was going on, another thing that we can see is we can see a sense of ignoring, a sense of ignorance, choosing to not even identify what is going on. But then there's a third situation that came to my mind, and that third situation was when I was 6 years old in Santa Barbara, California. We were visiting my dad's family, and the fires, they have many fires, even back in 1990, they were having fires, and they had a fire that was sweeping down over the mountain into Santa Barbara County, and my family was in the evacuation zone. So we had gotten basically the command to get out and go seek shelter. Well, we were planning on doing that, and ashes were falling like raindrops on us. But I have this one aunt. Her name is Aunt Evie, or Aunt Evelyn. And she is known among all our family. There's 93 people on that side of the family. We are large. I know. She's known for being the one that makes our desserts. She has a sweet tooth, and she wants everyone else to have one with her. And that particular day, we are under evacuation decrees, commands, whatever the word is, warnings, get out. And my aunt is insisting that we devour her pies prior to leaving. I am not making this up. Go fact check with my parents behind my back. And so we're trying to shove down like key lime pie or apple pie as ashes are falling on us because she insists that this is of utmost importance. If the first difference, the first situation showed indifference, the second one showed just ignoring or an ignorance to the situation, the third one was there was an impediment to obedience, and that impediment was a wonderful pie. But when we come to the book of the Bible that we're going to look at, we have a very fiery letter that we're going to dive into. In fact, I have to say that in my flesh, there is nothing in me that wanted us to study this book this week. Mostly due to the fact that I really have never heard it taught through. And when you've never heard it taught through, there's a lot of fear and trembling to teach through it, and you'll know in a minute why. The other reason is because there's some very, very confusing things. But don't worry, I'll just tell you to go talk to Joe or Steve to figure out those parts. I'll kindly just, conveniently just pass over them. No, we won't do that. We'll seek not to do that. But what I find is these warnings are just like these three stories that I shared. Many times the things in this particular book we either choose indifference to, or we choose to simply ignore. Or maybe we have an impediment in our life that blocks us from actually obedience to what is being said. It's also fascinating because this particular book, the author didn't even want to write it. Like, this is not what he intended to write. He had a totally other idea, and he's going to tell us that. He's like, I wanted to write you about your common salvation. I wanted to write you about the gospel. I had this great, upbeat, encouraging message that I was going to give to you. But I had no choice in the Spirit. I had to give you this. And so with all that being said, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the fourth smallest book in the New Testament, the book, the letter of Jude. Jude. If you find Revelation, you've gone too far. If you get to 3 John, you're just about there. The book of Jude. In the will of the Lord, we'll walk through this book, and my prayer is not that we will be smarter. My prayer is that we will be more obedient. My prayer is that we will be receptive to what the Holy Spirit has for us, because certainly, if we simply are here to gain more intelligence, it's like somebody who just wants to eat and eat and eat and never work out. You get fat. And I don't say that as an insult, but you get less healthy. Spiritually speaking, the same thing is true. Let's be very careful to not consume, consume, consume. You have three speakers a day, let alone your own time in the Word, let alone the wonderful conversations you'll have with others. But please do not miss the practical application that is necessary for all of our lives. Let's not leave the same. Let's let the Holy Spirit have his perfect way in us. I also want to say one more thing that I'm just burdened to say, and you'll know why in a minute. We have been greatly blessed in the English language with wonderful translations of the Word of God. I am in no way claiming one translation to be better than the other, but if you've ever studied the book of Jude, you will know Jude, though it is one of the shortest books in Scripture, is one of the most controversial when it comes to certain words and translations. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. Those of you that are so-called Bible scholars know exactly what I'm talking about. I want to ask you to do something for me. Please do not let the enemy come in and distract you because of certain phrases that you want. Go enjoy the word. Study it. I would love to have these discussions with you outside the time. I literally have King James pulled up there, and I have ESV pulled up there. I'll read you both in the first two verses, but please do not let the enemy have a place in causing you to be focused on a word that's different. Beloved or sanctified, both are true in Scripture. That's the one we're going to come in contact with today. So don't be confused. Don't think, oh, I have a wrong translation in front of me. No, the Word of God is inherent. It's correct. You have a trustworthy copy. Both words are absolutely true in the whole of Scripture, and in this one context, a different word was used. So please, let's just be done with that discussion. No distraction. Let the Holy Spirit change us for his glory. Now, with that being said, let's read Jude, verses 1 and 2. And if you're familiar with Jude, I don't ever have to say which chapter. It's just Jude. Jude 1 through 2. I'm reading from the ESV, but I will also read it out of the KJV directly afterwards. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Again, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, my prayer is so simple. Change us and glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please have your way. We're not here to receive these amazing nuggets that just cause us to be, wow, that's incredible. Lord, I want to be repentant. I want to leave here loving Christ more, knowing him more intimately, treasuring him more fully, and obeying him more precisely. So, Lord, have your way. And if I say anything not guided by your Holy Spirit, please remove it from our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jude could aptly be called the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates, because truly that's what it's going to be about. In fact, as we walk through the book of Jude, and clearly we're not getting too far in this first session, but as we walk through the book of Jude, you're going to see a lot of Old Testament examples brought up where this apostasy is illustrated. We'll see examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll see an example of the Exodus. We'll see Satan's rebellion. We'll see Moses' death, Cain, Balaam, Korah. We'll see an example of Adam. We're going to see the Word of God tied together from a perspective of recognizing there are a lot of lies and dangers that are infiltrating our faith life. I didn't say infiltrating your faith, infiltrating our faith life. And I love the fact that Jude, though written quite a while back, almost 2,000 years ago, is not just as pertinent today. I would say perhaps in many ways even more pertinent today. And that's the beauty of God's word. It's living. And since it's living, it means it directly applies to where we find ourselves. So with that being said, let's understand the background and let's understand the heart of Jude as he launches into this book. I think it's very important. Let's look at six aspects. So if you're taking notes, six aspects. And I'll go ahead and give them to you because I'm notorious for telling you there are 6 points. Running out of time after 3, never touching on the other ones, and then I have folks coming up saying, what were the other points? So I'm going to give them to you, and if we don't cover them, don't stress. We'll let the Holy Spirit guide us and stop us where we do. But with that said, here are the 6 things we aim to look at. Let's look at the person of Jude, the purpose of Jude, the priority of Jude, the posture of Jude, the partakers of Jude. Now, I've switched Jude over from a person there to a book, but that's okay. Still sounds the same. And finally, the prelude to Jude. And we'll see all 6 of these things come out very clearly in the first 2 verses. The first thing, though, is the person of Jude. Now, it's interesting because I think the name Jude it's a beautiful name, but it's fascinating how even biblical translators, and I'm not talking a certain translation here, I'm just talking translators as a whole, we translate it Jude. Because Jude is exactly the same name as somebody else in the New Testament, and that is Judas. This could be the book of Judas. It is Judas. It's just called Jude as a differentiation, but it's the same name, Judas. Interestingly, it also has an Old Testament equivalent, which we might even have somebody represented here with that name. I know Mark's got a grandchild with this name. Did you know you had a grandchild named Judas? You do, because his name is Judah. And Judah is also the name for Judas. And so when we see this name, just to recognize who this person is. But we also know that there are many Judases or Judes in the New Testament scriptures. I believe there are 8 of them. But thankfully, we are given enough clues right here to know which one we're actually talking about. I'd like you to go and flip to Matthew 13, just so you can be getting there. And as you go there, we see his relationship. We'll come back to this a bit more when we get to the posture of Jude. But notice, he is the brother of James. This is significant because if it said the son of James, there's another Judas that's referred as the son of James. He was one of the apostles. But Later on, when we get to verse 17 in Jude, not in Matthew, but in Jude, you're going to see him make a reference putting the apostles as another category. In other words, he's very clearly suggesting, I'm not one of the apostles. So the son of James is another one. He's an apostle. But this is the brother of James. Well, the brother of James happens to be the brother of somebody else as well. So Matthew chapter 13, and let's read verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? We're referring to Jesus Christ. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And again, we could go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Just go and flip there, Mark 6, 3. And we again are told, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Now, we could say a lot more on this. I don't want to spend too long on the person of Jude or of Judas. But what I do want you to see is, he could have opened his letter in another way, couldn't he? He could have very easily said, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, writes these things to you. But he didn't. For whatever reason, we see another place taken. I mean, even with James, we see that same heartbeat. When he starts his letter, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this because not just the veracity of the scriptures, but the person of Jesus Christ, that even his brothers, I mean, I have a brother, and there's no way that, like, when I think of my brother, I don't think as well of his shortcomings. Brothers do that. They can think, they kind of see the whole picture. And yet, look at what his earthly brothers do. Now, you might say, well, that's not that impressive. He was probably incredible. Now, do you remember what John chapter 7 says? I think it's verse 5. It says that none of his brothers believed in him. That means that James did not believe in Jesus back in the middle of John. It means that Judas did not believe in Jesus. That's not where it started out. Something happens in their journey to where eventually they surrender. So understand the person that's writing this letter. Now, I think that's also interesting because if, like, the brother of Jesus is writing a letter, what would he say? He would say this. And that's what we're going to look at. This is pretty amazing. A brother of Jesus writing us a letter. So the first thing here is we have the person of Jude. Who is Jude? But then there's another aspect here. Let's look at the purpose of Jude. The purpose of Jude. And again, the purpose of Jude comes out here right away. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And then go on down, verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 3 tomorrow. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I would suggest there are two major purposes of Jude. One purpose is to expose false teaching. And the other one is to encourage the saints. Now, we'll come back to this. We'll talk a lot more on it. But I want to make sure we understand expose false teaching. Not expose false teachers. False teachers will be exposed with false teaching. But I find it very interesting that Jude does not mention by name any current modern day in his time false teacher. Rather, he's going to identify the teaching itself. Why? Well, I think one practical reason for us is that same teaching we're going to see is alive and well today. And allow me to make one small suggestion. Before we put ourselves in the category of purifying the church, per se, maybe it's our own life that needs that purifying. We're going to see when we get, and we won't get there now, and probably not in the next session, but a couple of sessions from now, when we get to the portion on Cain, Balaam, and Korah, I think we will be sadly astonished to see all of our lives somehow falling within the lies that are creeping into the church. I'm not saying that we're following the ways of the devil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the lies creep in and they become very believable at times. But we're not there yet. So what do we see here? We see his purpose for writing. He wants to encourage, but he also wants to exhort. But let's move on. The priority of Jude, the priority. And his priority, oh man, I think his priority is one that he longs for us too to have. And when you go through scripture, you'll see a lot of men that had this priority, beginning with Moses and Joshua and moving through to guys like Peter and Paul. What is his priority? Look at what he calls himself. He calls himself a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. This is beautiful. Again, we know he had a lot of possibilities of what he could have listed himself as, but he calls himself a bondslave. Now, if you know much about a bondslave, and I won't go much into this either, I think we have a lot of teaching on bondslaves, doulos. And what we realize is a bondslave is someone with no rights. I don't know about you, but man, when you think about your brother in that context of he has every right over me, that's powerful. But we're not talking a brother here, we're talking God himself. And when I think about starting out this book, one of the major issues that's going to come up, and we will address this head on, and I think it's not only a problem in society, it's a problem in the church, and I want to say it's a particular problem with young people. And I feel like I can say that I'm somewhat still young, but I hang out with them a lot. I'm 35, and there are many younger than me, and last week at Mountaintop, we addressed this. But you know one of the major problems when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to living for God is respect of authority. Have you noticed the lack of respect for elders in the local meeting? The way they're talked about? Have you noticed the lack of respect for our local governments? And I don't care if the Republican or Democrat, Nero was the one in charge when Paul said honor those in authority. It does not always mean obey, it says honor. We have such a lack of respect for our local church leadership. We have a lack of respect for our local government. And we have a lack of respect for our parents. And that, in Romans chapter 1, is listed in the same list as things like murder. What does this all come back to? Jude says his priority, says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I know who my authority is. My authority is Christ. I have no authority other than him because I'm completely surrendered and yielded to his will and his will alone. I believe we all have to start in verse 1. If we don't come to the point of recognizing you're a bond slave, I know that's not popular terminology, right? Like to be a slave, if you don't come to that, you will never see Jesus Christ for who he is. You never will. Because he doesn't come in like a teacher. He doesn't come in like a good idea. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And when you surrender to Christ, he does not want to be part of your life. He wants everything. And this is vital. If we skip verse 1 and we go on to the teaching, we're going to take the teaching and apply it to our culture. We're going to take the teaching and suggest it for our life. My friends, Jude is not a suggestion. Jude is part of the Word of God. And either you accept it in its entirety, or you reject the person of Jesus Christ and his lordship in your life. But Jude establishes from the beginning, I am a bond slave of Christ. I want to ask us today, is that truly your priority when identifying your position before Christ? I know, I'm an heir of God in Christ Jesus. We'll get to these beautiful things. I'm a son of God. I've been redeemed. I have the Holy Spirit, this beautiful element. Praise God for all those truths. But may I never forget, Christ is my authority. And when he says something I don't get to negotiate, I fall at his feet and say, yes, Lord. And that discussion is intended to be over. So we see the priority of Jude. And that priority, right away, he's like, Jude, a bondslave. He gets it out there. First three words, Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Man, do you make sure that's the first thing people know about you? When you introduce yourself to somebody, what do you want to make sure? I'm a Clemson Tiger fan. Or maybe it's I'm an engineer. Or maybe it's I've got 8 grandkids. Jude, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he happens to be my earthly brother too. Wow. Great start, Jude. Great start. Let's keep going. We see the priority of Jude. But then look at the posture of Jude. The posture. I love this because it would already be humility to simply say, I'm a bondslave of Christ. That he's putting himself in his right place. But then he says, brother of James. Isn't that beautiful? He identifies himself with James, another man that walked with God. Another one who the Holy Spirit inspired to write portions of the scriptures. This is exciting because, again, what I see in Jude is what he's writing from is a posture of humility. And we know that humility, and it's been well said, is not to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. And that's exactly what Jude is doing. He draws all the attention away from himself, however that could look. I'm a bondslave of Christ, and I'm a brother of James. And then he dives in to some marvelous truths we're going to meditate on, Lord willing, over the time that remains, about 15 minutes. And so we see the posture of Jude, brother of James. But now let's get to this beautiful meat, the realization of who we are in Christ. It goes on to say, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. Or again, as some of your translations say, those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I want to draw attention to that first aspect, you've been called. You've been called. Now this part, okay, I can't say this part gets me excited because if you know me at all, you know a lot of things get me excited. But this part does get me excited. Even in preparing, I started to think about, okay, what does it mean to be called? Well, first of all, just because I'm called does not mean I respond. I can be called by a lot of people. In fact, you can ask my wife, my hearing has been, it has issues. Maybe it's because I talk so loud and I've been having to hear my voice for a while and I've gone half deaf. I sometimes wonder because I have headaches after I preach. I'm like, maybe that's the reason. Some of you are like, yes, I'm about to go deaf from hearing you. That's fair too. But just because I'm called does not mean I will respond. Now, maybe I don't even hear it or maybe I choose to ignore it. You know, about 3 years ago, and some of you are going to think this is rude, but the reason behind it was not rude. I decided I'm going to stop answering my phone. And it's been, I guess, 3.5 years. Charles remembers, I think, that realization when I decided I'm not going to answer my phone. It's still going, Charles. Still not answering my phone. The only phone calls that go through are my wife. And with that being said, like, I don't even know you called, so don't feel like I'm ignoring you. It's not like, oh, Barry's calling. I'm not answering. It's, no, I don't know you called. It's just going to go straight to voicemail. But the reason for it was I wanted to be where I was at. Like, if I'm talking to Troy, I don't want calls coming in from anywhere else. I want to be with the person I'm with, and I can get back to others later. But wherever I am, I want to be there. That's a side point. Just because I'm called doesn't even mean I know I'm called. So I want to talk a bit about being called. Because we've been called by God. But do we know the repercussions of being called? This is thrilling that God is calling us. And let me just say, answer the phone when God calls, all right? Like, that's not going into any voicemail. We've got to respond. But what have we been called to? Let's do a very quick navigation of Scripture and see a few of these things, and I'm telling you a few. Take time later and enjoy many others. Let's start with Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll see a couple things in Romans 8, so that's a very beneficial two-in-one passage here. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in a very well-known verse, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. One of the first things we can know is that the calling of God for our lives is not haphazard. It's not that he randomly is like, oh man, I'll just call you. No, he had a plan from the beginning. And we even see that later on. There's a plan from the beginning for your life. He's called you to a purpose. Now, you can still reject a call, but he's called you with purpose. That encourages me that my God is not on any plan B. He has plan A. It's working out great. and he invites me into that purpose, into that plan. There's another thing. There are many other things, but another one to look at here. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What has he called us to? He's called us to salvation. He's called us to salvation. Now, I could get in sticky ground here. And I just want to make you guys all feel comfortable. I'm not nervous, all right? So, like, if you're nervous, like, uh-oh, where's it going with this? Don't worry, I'm not. So at least one of us is, like, at peace. But the Word of God is actually super clear on these things. We love to debate it. We love to debate things where it's yes and yes, where both are true. 2 Peter 3:9 clearly says that he's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Get this in your mind. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you've been called to salvation. But you can ignore that call. You can choose to so fill your mind with other voices that you choose not to listen. In John chapter 6, Jesus says very clearly that unless the Father draws someone, they're not going to come. John chapter 12 says, Jesus said, if Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Guess what? John 19 is in your Bible. Jesus was lifted up. He did draw all men to himself. But now, will you receive, will you accept the calling? It's not complicated. Both are true. But we have to answer. You have been called to salvation. Please don't assume because you're in a Christian family or you've attended Skyland for 40 years. And I certainly hope you have not attended Skyland for 40 years and not received the gospel. I know you've received it by word, you maybe didn't answer. But please know this is where the journey must begin. There's a purpose for your life. And that purpose is that you enjoy God forever. That you glorify God. He's called you to salvation through Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's marvelous. And if you've already been saved, I hope in your heart you're saying amen. You're not saying it with your lips. That's why with heart. Except for Troy there. Thank you, brother. Now let's keep going. We also have another calling. We have this is beautiful. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And we're going to go a little bit faster here, just to hit a few more, so we can end on another high note. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. We've been called to a holy calling. We are set apart. That's that word sanctified that we saw in this verse as well. We are sanctified. We're set apart. Holy calling. Let's keep going. How about 1 Corinthians? Let's go to Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 8:1. Again, we're skipping many of these. If you want to talk more about it, let's have a meal together and we can talk about our calling. Now the point, I think I gave you the wrong verse there. Well, let's skip Hebrews 8:1. How about 1 Peter 2:9? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You've been called to the light. You've been called, as we're going to see in Jude, to see things clearly. You don't have to live in a world of deception and be like I was at the camp in Colorado where I'm ignoring the alarms going off, or like I was in the museum in Paris, or like I was with my aunt trying to serve me pies when there's danger. We can see clearly because we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. My brothers and sisters, there's no excuse. Let's just take a look at a couple more here. I'm trying to pick wisely. I'll just tell you, Ephesians 4:1, you've been called to walk worthy. 1 Corinthians 1:9, this is so great. You've been called into, are you ready for this? Oh, don't let it be spiritual language. This is reality. You've been called into fellowship with his son. Wow. Wow. Fellowship with Jesus? Get out. This is amazing. That's not all. There's more. How about 2 Thessalonians 2:14? We've been called to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do one more and I will turn to this one. Let's go to Revelation 17:14. Guys, this is rapture practice, literally. And you'll see what I mean. Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. If it wasn't the word of God, it's too good to be true. I've been called to return in triumph with the Almighty God. Wow. So when Jude just gently throws out, yeah, I'm a bondslave of Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called, that word is packed with significance. You've been called to so much. And yet I wonder, are we answering the phones of the world for busyness? Are we answering the phones of the world scavenging around for the next pleasure we can enjoy? Are we going after all of these things that do not profit when God says, I've called you and my messages are going to voicemail? Like, come on, you've been called to a higher calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3, to those who are called. It doesn't get better. It just stays on this plateau of perfection in that sense. Go back to Jude quickly here. We have 5 minutes remaining, and man, I don't want to rush this. I'll just pick up on verse 2 next time if we need to. This is too good. Thank you, Lord. I've been called. But look at this as well. I'm beloved in God, or sanctified. I tell you what, I'm so beloved in God that he set me apart. They both go together. So whichever one you're reading in front of you, just say amen. Let's move on to the third one. This last one, I can only imagine for the readers of Jude, which is us. This third one is so vital for assurance. Did you see what that word is? Kept. My friends, I am so thankful. Those are dumb, understated words I can't express in English. I'm in awe. I'm at peace. Because I am kept by God. My salvation is not remembered when I go back to 1988 as a four-year-old and prayed a prayer. Nor does it go back to July of 2000 when I like surrendered my life and gave up basketball and other. When I think about being kept in assurance of salvation, I don't go back to any experience I've ever had. I go back to the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and I ask the question, did he do it right? Did he do it fully? Yes, I am saved. And I am kept, because no man can take me out of his hand. You see, we're about to read some really hard things. And I do want you to take it from the perspective of, hang on a second, are you in the faith? That's important. But if you are in the faith, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, let me tell you, he does not just save you, he keeps you. You can't keep yourself. I love how Paul, this apostle, at the end of his life, he's about to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And he says to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I have believed. Not what. I don't know what I believe. I know in whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. This is the groundwork of this amazing book. What a way to usher us in, realizing we have a foundation to fall on, and that foundation is we were called to salvation, called with a purpose, called with a holy calling, beloved and sanctified and kept by Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm navigating the book of Jude kind of like this. Like, I'm just in the arms of the Lord. It's like, I'm going to guide you through. It might be a little hard, some of the things you're hearing, but hang on. Feel those arms around you, because I love you. You're mine. But live for me. It's an exhortation and it's encouragement. Both. And that's why in verse 2, which we'll touch on, Lord willing, next time, just touch on and move on. It all starts on the foundation we've received mercy. And in that mercy, we realize that mercy translates to peace. And that peace allows us to enjoy the love of God so fully in this brief journey of life. That word kept is going to be used a few times, guys, and it's not always positive. Later on, we're going to see angels are being kept in chains waiting for judgment. We're going to see that we are supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're also going to realize there's one who can keep us from stumbling and present us blameless. We're about to go on a wild journey, and it's not all fun, and it might not all be encouraging. So keep verse 1 in mind. You need to remember the foundation we're going to fall back on, that we're called, we're sanctified and beloved, and we're kept. Allow me to close just by asking you, what calls are you answering today? Even here at Skyland, are you responding to the calling of your true identity in Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to make a name for yourself, the opposite of Judas? This Judas, the one who followed Jesus. May God convict us as we navigate this precious page of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for your word. There is so much for us to digest as we walk through these pages. And Lord, without you, it'll just be a lot of words. But with your Holy Spirit, it'll be conviction. So Father, I ask in your mercy that you work on each one of us individually, that we might receive what you are speaking, and that there might be great growth and fruit in our life during this time. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed assurance that is ours, that Jesus is mine. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.